Well, take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy. Back in chapter 1 again of 1 Timothy. We're reading verses 12 through 17 this morning and basically considering the Apostle Paul's testimony and why that's included in the Scriptures and how that makes a difference in our experience, our life, and truths there. Reminder from last week, really the truths of last week are a prominent message throughout all of the pastoral epistles, possible exception of Philemon. There's just a specific deal in Philemon. But this issue of false teachers and how we should respond to them. Remember that this is a personal letter from Paul to Timothy. Timothy, my true child in the faith. And someone that Paul had mentored. They lived together for years, did ministry, were associates. And there's a lot of love there from Paul to Timothy. And likewise, he gave the charge, which of course is specific at the end of this chapter, verse 18 on. And he says, the aim, though, the goal of this charge, to send this to you to charge certain people, not teach any other doctrine, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. And that is the issue of life, isn't it? And, you know, as we remember today, none of us are perfect. We all have our weaknesses and our sin problems. But this should be the driving focus and factor of every believer's life, love. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And what is in your heart is what will issue forth. And so as you examine your life daily and things, you can allow God to change those things. Specifically, the charge is to oppose false teachers and the truth of the gospel is at stake. Speaking the truth in love. And one of the things I think is a constant theme for the three of the major pastoral epistles is speaking the truth in love in an increasingly loveless culture and world. And that was their experience in their day. So they, you know, isn't the Bible so rich that it's just exactly the same world that we live in today, an increasingly loveless and oppositional culture. It's amazing to me the depravity of man and the darkness of people's minds and the way that sin affects the way you think. And someone can be putting out there a message of tolerance and quote-unquote love and acceptance and all of these things, but they put their message out there violently attacking others with hatred. Right? Now, people that call themselves Christians have done that too. I'm not trying to make some unreal distinction here, but it's interesting, isn't it? He says, our charge, even as we attack these false teachers on the grounds of their false doctrine, and they need to be confronted, the point of our doing this is love. We don't want them to remain as they are, a pure heart and a good conscience, and we know that God has called us to this. The aim is love. We need wisdom to speak the truth in love in an increasingly loveless world. We need to know God's word if we're going to speak the truth in love in an increasingly loveless world. We need to be bold, and we need to be careful and not nitpicky, but speaking the truth on what God says and not our own opinions and not falling into the same problem that we worried about. And we need to let God use us in this world. We need to let God use us. That's something we can all grow in. How does God want to use us? Who does God want us to speak to? Who does God want us to talk with? I'll give you a little testimony this morning. I hope that's okay. I think we're past the idea of anyone here thinking I'm anything great, I hope. If so, you're going to be let down at some point if you haven't been already. But I'll just be honest with you. I have really been struggling since my mother died. It has been hard. It has been a hard 6-7 months now. And, you know, many of the things that God was doing in my life just kind of got put on hold. And one of those is just being engaged with people that I don't know. And I, you know, I witnessed some, but not like I had been. And I've been doing better lately and just kind of made a commitment to myself to that purpose. But there's that. And counseling, too. God graciously let me put some counseling on the sidelines for a few months and brought a trainee in so I could be training instead of counseling. It's hard. It's difficult in those times. And God had someone call me a couple weeks ago. And I just thought, man, I just don't want to take a counselee on. I just don't. I just don't. I just don't know if I have the gut. I have the energy. I just don't know if I can do it. And I read their story, and I did, my heart broke. I said, I got to help these people. This is what he's talking about here. Love that issues from a pure heart. I got to help them. Doesn't matter what I'm dealing with or whatever. I got to help them. And, sorry. Paul gives us his personal testimony in this passage. What has God done in his life? What is God doing in his life? It's an amazing reminder for us, and it's rich truth for today. And something I hope as we leave here today that you grab onto and remember every day what God does in the life of a person. Read it with me. It's interesting to me, you know, as we unpack this, you'll see and remember with me, Paul. We put him up there. He's the great apostle. And I hear that in counseling all the time. But that's Paul. You know, that's Paul. You know, I can't be like Paul. Paul was a man. He was a man with weaknesses just like ours. And read these things. Take seriously what he says. These are not platitudes. I thank him who has given me strength in Christ Jesus our Lord because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Awesome. Awesome testimony. Pray with me and we'll consider what these words mean and how they're helpful. God, thank you for your grace to us. That man, his self-testimony is an insolent, persecuting blasphemer, would be the one that you would pursue against his own will, follow him, pursue him, and completely change him by saving him from himself. You are an awesome God. Wonderful to even consider the depths of your mercy and grace. God, help us today as we review Paul's testimony to remember how personal the gospel really is and what a difference you have made and what a difference you do make, and drive us forward in love to do the work you've called us to. Even those that violently oppose the message need to hear it. And so help us today, God, in our weakness. Strengthen us by your Spirit. God, we love you. We are so thankful for the amazing truth that frees us from the depravity of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's testimony. Very clear, isn't it? Though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted in unbelief. Paul grew up knowing about God. He grew up being instructed in the scriptures. He grew up understanding that there is a creator. He grew up learning the law deeply and then became instructed by one of the foremost, most prominent, even in history, Jewish rabbis, Gamaliel, a very famous Jewish rabbi. Even his name even appears in the scriptures as he spoke. He even spoke, Gamaliel even spoke some wisdom. I hope he became redeemed at some point in the book of Acts. Paul's personal testimony, you know, Timothy knew these things that he was hearing from Paul. He already knew. He knew who Paul was. He knew his past. He had heard the story many times. Paul reminds him of this. Now think about this. As Paul is charging Timothy to confront false teachers in love, he reminds him, this is where I was, Timothy. Right? This is where I was. I was formerly a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent opponent. He needed the truth. He needed help. He needed someone to enter into his life and speak the truth. He needed, evidently, he just needed God to completely change him because he wasn't listening. Stephen was giving testimony and all those things. Paul started out as Saul. He was first introduced to him in Acts 7. When they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. He full of the Holy Spirit, gazing into heaven, saw the glory of God, Stephen, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, rushed together at him. What a picture. Cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of the young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Do not hold the sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. What a way to die. Amen. I mean, you know, humanly we don't want, no one wants to die, no one wants to suffer. But what a way to die, crying out in forgiveness as he died. Wow, what a man. But here's Saul, we're introduced to him, a zealous persecutor. Saul approved of his execution. What a hard heart we find Saul with. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church of Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen, made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. I mean, this dude was sold out for something, but what he was sold out for was killing Christ's church, destroying people, murder. And serving the devil without even knowing it. What a tragedy of human experience. People think they're doing the right thing. People think they're serving God and they're serving the devil. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. Saul was not a nice guy. He was not a nice guy. When he says that he was the foremost of sinners, it wasn't just something that he put in a sentence to make it, you know, to like, oh, well, I'm gonna act all humble or whatever, and so people don't think he meant it. He was the foremost of sinners. He was a hateful murderer. I myself was convinced that I had to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, and they were put to death. I cast my vote against them. I punished them in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. A hateful murderer. The same way the Pharisees treated Jesus Christ, Paul was treating his disciples. And, that should be a red flag, amen? If what you think about God drives you to hateful murder, you should think, maybe not. It says he hated Jesus Christ in that passage. He hated the church. He heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, my own people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. So he was advancing. His career was to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And he was becoming a more respected Pharisee by that. He was zealous for Pharisaical tradition. He was arrogant. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He was arrogant about his heritage, self-righteous, as he said, blameless under the law. And of course, that was not God's law. That wasn't that's what he thought. I'm blameless. I'm perfect. I'm good. He believed his own righteousness would save him, that he was right with God, a very zealous legalist. And that really does put weight to those words that he stacks up in 1 Timothy, doesn't it? I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, and the chief of sinners. That's his testimony. This is who I was. This is what Paul is telling us. Let me remind you about Paul. That's what he's telling Timothy. Now, if you were God, would you save a man like Saul of Tarsus? If it was your call. Where does this connect to our life? Because it's not our call. Well, it does in several ways, doesn't it? This might be the kind of person we would write off. You ever have those thoughts? You ever have those people? You know someone who's such a loudmouth, nasty, arrogant fool. They're not interested in the truth. They're never going to hear the truth. They're never going to be saved. Might as well not, waste any time sharing with them. Can happen, right? Can happen. Maybe we don't want to have anything to do with them. They're just nasty. Keep your nasty over there. I'm going to keep myself over here comfortable. You keep your nasty over there. I don't want to talk to you. You're just, right? You look at our world and, we have the culture war or whatever, which that drives me crazy, but because why are we culture warring? We have enough problems. We have the culture war. And so we just can segment those people. Well, those are our enemies. Those are our enemies. You guys are over there, and they're yelling, and they're nasty, right? So what do we got to do? We got to get nasty, too. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Nasty people, right? That's what Christ came for. And Paul said, look, I'm the foremost. Easy human tendency to pigeonhole people into certain categories or whatever. And think about, compare Paul to some of the people in your life. Would you really want this dude in your life? A murdering, persecutor, insolent, arrogant, nasty. Do you think at that point in his life Paul was ever wrong? I bet he's one of those people that you would talk to. He'd never been wrong. I know some people like that. You like to talk to those people? Don't you just kind of nod your head and back away? I do, okay, whatever, fine. But you weren't quite right. Let me tweak your statement a little bit. Nasty man. But what did God do? He said, Jesus came to save people like me. And then notice this. Paul planted churches across the entire known world at the time. That's the guy that God used. He penned half of the New Testament. And God turned that zeal into right-focused zeal as a missionary, a preacher, a person that would share the gospel, a minister. And I don't want to make too much of human responsibility because, we'd be sunk, wouldn't we? If it was up to us and our faithfulness, we'd be sunk. Jesus certainly couldn't have said, the gates of hell won't stand against against my church if it was all on us. But God has given us a job to do, hasn't he? He's given us a job to do. And I wonder, in our humanness, when we set those people aside, what potential that we're setting aside. That person will never hear. Do you know that? Are you God? Do you know what God is doing? Do you know it? It won't matter anyway. That's a mess. That's a big drug-using, nasty, tattoo-covered, fool, whatever, arrogant. That person's arrogant, right? Look at what Paul did. God got a hold of his heart and he turned that heart. So the scriptures say that the Lord directs the king's heart like rivers of water, however he wants. He turned Paul's heart from a murdering, persecuting, insolent person, full head of steam to hell, turned him into one of the most important Christians in all of human history. Wow. Isn't that convicting this morning? As we think about, you know, who we're supposed to minister to and who we're supposed to be interacting with and things. So God changed this man. I received mercy, he says, and from Saul to Paul. Saul, still breathing out threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters of the synagogues at Damascus. He was expanding his empire of destruction, right? It's not enough to do it here. So if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." There's a gut punch from heaven, amen. Can you imagine what that felt like? Oh, whoa. "Rise, enter the city, and you'll be told what you're to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. They led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight. He neither ate nor drank. There's much in that passage, not our purpose to unpack that today. But the main point is God saved Saul on the road to Damascus on his self-willed mission to destroy the church. Jesus Christ entered into his life, and he became the primary agent to building the Gentile wing of Jesus Christ's church. Changed him. I received mercy because I acted in unbelief. That's an interesting statement. I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Mercy. Mercy. That's what God is about. And God is showing us in every person's salvation story, but specifically this morning in the salvation story of Paul, God is showing us the extent of his mercy. Now I ask you a question. If you were God, would you save a man like Saul of Tarsus? Would you do it? Well, you could ask some counselors and say, "Well, if I was God, I would be perfect, so I'd make the perfect decision." That's not the point of the question, right? Would you do it? I'll be honest, I probably would write Saul off. Notice what the church was doing. They were shocked when they saw him. They were running for their lives, right? What does God do? God is displaying the depth of his mercy. We don't even know what mercy means as humans, do we? We have a glimpse of mercy. We understand mercy a little. It's a merciless world that we live in. God is showing us the depths of his mercy and taking a man like Saul, the foremost, the worst sinner. And it's almost like Paul is saying, God looked down at earth and he said, "Who is the nastiest jerk on this globe right now? Saul, that's him. Look at him. Look what he's doing. I'm going to save him." You know why? I want people to know how merciful I am. I want people to see the depth of my mercy, my ability to take and change any circumstance, to forgive any sin because of what Christ has done, and to completely rotate 180 degrees the destiny, the life, the ministry, the outcome for eternity of a person, no matter where they're at, no matter what they've done, no matter what they find themselves, where they find themselves. That's stunning. Mercy. Jesus saves sinners. A trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The very reason Jesus came, the very reason he died on the cross, his current mission, the point of all the doctrinal discussion and all of the pastoral epistles, and specifically 1 Timothy, and all of what Christian life is about, the cross of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to save sinners, to change our lives, to change our destiny, to change our thinking, to change who we are from the inside out. And there are twin truths in these passages, and they hold in perfect balance, and it's a wrestling match for us as people. For whatever reason, I tend to meet people and wrestle with one side of the balance. And I know there are others that I don't meet as often, but the one side is that you are a sinner, I am a sinner. We are sinners. And we're not good sinners now that we're Christian, right? We're just sinners. But the very reason, and we do things that are called sin, right? We hurt, we destroy, we let each other down. But the very reason that Christ came is because we are sinners. There's a biblical answer for people like Saul of Tarsus. There's a biblical answer for a person like you that's done what you've done, that does what you do, that lives like you live, that thinks like you think. And Duke used to say, at the very least, you didn't exalt and glorify God to the appropriate amount this week in all of your thinking and all of your doing. You didn't put God in his proper place every moment of every day. At the very least, amen? Because he's God. Do we even understand that? How glorious he is to put him in his proper place every moment of every day. Christ came for people just like us. Man, that's good news. Amen? That is such good news. There's a biblical answer for people like Paul, like us. We are all people like Paul. Maybe we haven't acted out on the depravity of our heart to the degree. Paul was really good at his sin, right? Maybe we haven't acted it out as deeply as he has, but we have the same heart. We have the same propensity. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I have to be a little careful with this morning, because this is something that God has been bringing to my attention over the last few months. I've really been meditating on. Do you believe this testimony? See, God wants Paul to be an example to every person that would lead every person to Jesus Christ. God wants Paul's experience to be your experience. That's why Jesus came to save you. He came for you, to die for you. The gospel words are important. And it's confusing in the world today. Guess what? As Baptists, our theology is confusing sometimes. The Bible uses the word believe. That's the word the Bible uses. Believe. What does it mean? It means to trust. It means to accept. It means all of it. Sure. I got that. I've said that. I will say that. But the Bible says believe. All right? That's important, isn't it? All those who would believe Jesus Christ is the Savior. All those who believe. Are your ears open? Are you accepting the gospel? Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus came? Do you believe that he was a real man? Do you believe that he died for your sins? The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to confuse the world with a confusing message. It says he came to save sinners. Amen? Man, he came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. Believe, trust him, just believe. Put your faith in Christ. Christ, I believe that you died for me. Let him be God in your life. God, I don't know what all of that means. I don't understand 100% yet. That's not the issue. I believe you died for my sins. What did God do? God changed this man and then changed his mind. Maybe at the same time, I don't know how, if you want to parse that out, that's fine. But I think he changed the man and then changed his mind. Paul was very confident in his righteousness. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as a righteousness under the law, blameless. So he has confidence, his mind was set, I am right with God, look at who I am, look at what I have done. But God changed his mind. Whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, garbage, trash, dung, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul's mind changed from a mind and a heart and a desire and a goal of life that was set on the law, his doing, his works, and what he could do, what he could accomplish. And he changed that to setting his hope on the righteousness that God would have to give him. Not based on his works, but based on what Christ had done. He had to toss in the trash his old self-righteousness and start again from scratch. And this always puzzled me early on, because I thought, man, you know, if Paul was raised in the Jewish tradition, he was taught and mentored by Gamaliel, it's like God was taking a pre-trained dude and saying, go for it, man, just take what you already know and run with it. And Paul was saying, I had to take... It wasn't that. He said, I had to take everything I knew and chuck it in the garbage and start from scratch. Right? That's what he was saying. I couldn't just take what I knew because I had learned wrong. I had learned that the law was everything and that to do these things, you could be right with God. God couldn't take Paul's already accomplished Pharisaic righteousness and add to it. Paul had to throw that away and his righteousness, which wasn't righteousness at all, his righteousness had to be replaced. Isn't that true? His righteousness had to be replaced. He had to take that thing that he was counting on, that thing that was why he was good enough, and his acts and his mindset and all that, and he had to say, that's garbage. And then God had to clothe him with righteousness that was not his own, but he had not earned. The righteousness that only comes by knowing Jesus Christ. Notice this, that the law and grace are mutually exclusive. If it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. If you could work your way into God's good favor, he would cease to show you favor. It's a paycheck at that point. But God showed Paul mercy, remember? Not reward, but mercy. I received mercy. Because I had acted ignorantly, I received mercy for this reason, he says. Jesus told the Pharisees, told the people in the Pharisees' hearing, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus, when he was ministering, warned of the impact of self-righteousness. It was never going to be enough. You can never be good enough. Even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. This is the man who said he was blameless. They don't keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. He's talking about that career building thing that he was doing. I was advancing the Pharisees. Now far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. He's talking about the issue of pride there. They want you to keep the law so that they can boast. Oh, look at the new convert that I've got or whatever. Grace and law are mutually exclusive. They don't go together. And pride is one of the key issues of 1 Timothy, a battle for Paul that he constantly faced and fought. This issue of self-righteous legalism, and it's a real-life issue today. It's one that's just part of the fallen condition of humanity that we will wrestle with until God makes us all new. Is that everyone has a built-in tendency to want to be accepted, to want to do good, or you know, to be accepted based on who we are whatever. And sad truth is, those twin truths, we're sinners. We're not going to be good. We can't be good. And what I say, most people, I think, focus on that. I'm a sinner or whatever. But then Christ, there's a biblical answer for sinners, is the truth of it, the second truth. Law to grace. God changed Paul from Saul to Paul. Then he changed his mind from focusing on his works to accepting the grace of God in Christ, showing him mercy. And then Paul was changed into a missionary over a process of many years, by the way. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. God called Paul into missionary service. There were at the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they have laid their hands on them, they sent them off. And back in their day, it was a specific calling. God spoke, "You are going to be my missionary. Go." And the church acted in obedience. They had prophets there, and God spoke through them. And so the church sent Paul and Barnabas, established churches all through the known world. Twin truths. We're sinners, right? We're weak. We need a Savior. There's a biblical answer for sinners, for people like us, that Jesus died for our sins. Paul was just a man. Do you think God can use a person like you? Can God use a person like you? Well, I didn't have the Hebrew upbringing that Paul had. He had to throw that in the garbage anyway. You're ahead, right? Can God use a person like you? God has a mission for every single one of us, doesn't he? Has a plan for us. He has a will that he's working out for us. Specific plan for us. God used nasty old Saul. I would say he was the least likely of all candidates. But God looked down at him and he said, "He is the foremost of sinners." Can you imagine the scene in heaven when the angels are kind of looking at each other like, "What? That guy? Are you serious? He just killed Stephen, right? He was just involved in murder. He's tearing the church apart. You're going to save that dude?" One of them's over there with a thunderbolt. He's ready for him, right? "I'm going to kill him. Oh, wait. He's going to save him?" Right? Can God use you? God use a nasty old person like Saul. Of course God can use you. Do you have that testimony? You have the testimony? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? That he died for your sins? You're born again? Have you believed? Has God changed your mind? You're not trusting in your own works? You're just leaning daily on his grace? That he gives you mercy? If so, then he's sending you too, isn't he? Maybe he's sending you right here. But he's got a mission for us. He's got a mission for us. We know broadly what that is, right? And Paul specifically lived that out, of course, as we know. He's got a mission for us. God can use a person like you. You have no idea. You have no idea what God might do through you. Little old you. Little insignificant you in Iowa, in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. God can greatly use you. He took a guy like Saul and established churches in the entire known world. Pretty amazing. Jesus came to save sinners. What a job he's doing. Let's pray together. God, we're so thankful for this example to us. I know as Christian, you put Paul, so I do, a great man, a great servant. And maybe we all do, but I tend to forget that he didn't start out good at all. He was nasty. There is hope for us. Wow. God, that you would take such a terrible, murderous person, blasphemer, person deserving to die for the things he had done. You would take him and save him And not just save him and put him on a shelf, but save him and change him and send him to spread the gospel across the whole new world. That we are stunned by that, God. Thank you for that reminder today that you will use us if we're willing, that you have already sent us, and that, God, you have divine appointments for us every day to speak the truth in love, to engage in this broken culture with the truth of the gospel and the love of Christ, with compassionate care, meeting the needs of people who are sick and hurt and hungry, with relational care and helping those that are upside down in sin, and with the merciful ministry of speaking the truth about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to the people in a broken world that desperately need that truth. Help us, your people, God, to do your will. Encourage us and remind us of the twin truths of the gospel that were so beautifully lived out in Paul's life. And strengthen us by your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen.